Father Gerard, pray for us, man.
Heavenly Father, thank you this day for this new day in the journey. Father, thank you for your grace that you're pouring into each of our lives. I pray for your anointing and grace upon our bishop as he imparts your word. Thank you, Father God, for this blessed weekend. Lord, send us forth with your grace. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Today at our service, what I'm going to talk about is just some practical things about how to walk out this life on a daily basis in regular, normal situations that come up. So it's meant to be very practical. So is this session. So we're going to talk about how to walk in faith this morning in our service, about just what faith looks like when temptation rises up. What's faith look like when you're in situations and circumstances? Okay? This morning, what I want to talk to you about is about weaknesses and the fact that we can't cast them out. So what in the world do we do with them? And we've talked about the fact, there's a verse in, let me read this verse, from Hosea chapter 6, and verse 1 and 2. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days, and he will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. That's a great Old Testament prophetic word about God's solution to the fall. And we've mentioned it again and again the last few days, that God's solution to the fall was that he would gather everything up that's broken in the person of Jesus. He would collect humanity, our brokenness, our sinfulness, and that he would take that to the cross and crucify the old man. Because the old self was a person who was independent from the life of God, so you didn't have God's life to draw on, which is what we were created to do, under the condemnation of sin and under the curse of the law, trying their best even to be religious and to be spiritual. But self-effort never works. That's the whole core of the original sin, that man believed that he could do it or she could do it on their own, apart from depending on God, even be godly, even with a heart to be godly. So there are a lot of Christians out there that are serving the Lord, and they're sincere, they're missionaries, I've met many of them, travel around the world, Christians and leaders and others, but they're living in self-sufficiency. They love Jesus, but they're doing the best they can to serve him. Well, that's still the fall, just with a little religious coating on it. And that's the old self, under condemnation, under the curse of the law that says, perform, do the best you can, self-sufficiency, instead of drawing on the best he can. There's a big difference. That person went to the cross with all of his brokenness, all of the independent self was crucified on the cross, buried. And you were raised up a new creation in union with Jesus. Your life now hidden with Christ and God. For God's plan was that we would be woven into the very existence of Jesus, into his existence and his life, that you might live his life in and through us, instead of our trying to live our life for him out of sincerity. Every cult, they're sincere, but it doesn't make them approved of or accepted by God. Sincerity is not the issue. It's the origin of the activity that is the issue. If he's the origin of the activity, then he's well-pleasing. If you're the origin of the activity for him, then it's not. That's flesh, even religious flesh. And so when you're raised up with Christ, there's this problem, though. We've mentioned this before. You still have this humanity that's still in the process of dying. So it's been redeemed, but it's not been transformed yet. And when we get our new body, then we will no longer have to deal with the flesh. But that law of sin, it's still affected by a law of sin. Listen, the members of our body, Scripture talks about. And so there's these weaknesses. Like if you struggle when you came here with fear. And if there was any kind of demonic presence, we dealt with it. Maybe there's some kind of traumatic experience that helped exacerbate it. And we trust that God brought some healing to that. You see the truth, and Jesus comes to you and supernaturally heals. But now that this is over, that tendency or that potential to give in to fear is still there, because you still have this humanity, this flesh. So how do we walk that out in victory? Now, before you were a Christian, hey, Ab, if you want to, you want to sit on the couch back there? Because you can just slip out and I'm through that way. Thanks, Mac. So before we became a Christian, there was a tendency. It was what we were prone to. We read that from Ephesians chapter 2, that by nature we were children of wrath. But that's not who you are by nature anymore. You know, when we talk about, I quoted this verse, let me read it to you. This is from 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted, so it's a gift, and it's past tense, has granted to us, plural, so this is true about every one of us, seeing that by his divine power he has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. That's a lot. So everything that pertains to you living your life, and you're living your life in a godly way, a victorious Christian life, even in the details of life, in the nitty-gritty blood and guts of everyday living, he's already given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. And he goes on, he says, for by these he has granted to us by his precious and magnificent promises that we might become partakers of the divine nature. So you have become partaker of the divine nature. Now, which divine nature is that? Like, is it a gift that God gives us in a box, the divine nature? No, the divine nature is the nature of Jesus. So as a Christian, you have a new nature, the righteousness of God in Christ. So in the person of Christ, replaced in the person of Christ, you're now hidden with him. You've now been woven into his existence. His nature is your nature. And therefore, what he longs for, you long for. So those things in us that say, well, I ought to do it this way, and I ought not do that, that's the true you. You with me? You have a new heart. You don't have an old, dark heart, an evil heart. That's all gone. That's gone away. You have a new heart. That is at the core of the new creation. That's at the core of the new covenant. That you have a whole, totally new heart, and that heart is that your heart is now in union with Jesus. And his desire for holiness is your desire for holiness. That's your nature. So God deals with you believing in you like that. That's why I said, and if you go back in John 16, the verse that people use about the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, it doesn't say that. It says he convicts the world of sin, but he convicts us of righteousness. So whenever you blow it, and you can still blow it because the law says to your members, you don't have to anymore. You're not a slave to that anymore. You can't keep from blowing it by trying your best not to blow it. You can only not blow it by leaning into Christ, who is your life. And again, we're going to talk about more of that at our 10 o'clock service. But you have this divine nature, and that's who you really are. That's the new you. That's the new creation. But you also have, with that divine nature, carries the divine power to not blow it. So let me tell a little bit about my story. It'll help. I've shared with you that when I first surrendered my life fully to Christ when I was 23, I was suffering from clinical anxiety and clinical depression, which is not much fun. you've ever known anxiety for a moment, that's like crippling anxiety, it's not fun. I live with it every day. Or depression, that's not fun. And the anxiety actually led to the depression, which will happen. And so when I surrendered my life to Christ fully at 23, that's what was going on. And I would never recommend this to anybody, but this is what I did, because I didn't know any better. The night that I reaffirmed that prayer that I prayed when I was 12 and surrendered my life to Christ, I have no options. So I had the medication that was given me for my anxiety and depression, and I didn't know any better than to say to the Lord, Lord, if you're who you say you are, then I'm never going to take another one of these things. But if I go down and end up in the psych ward, your name is going to be on my lips because it's going to be your fault. I'm blaming you. You know what? He didn't get mad at me. That was a crude form of faith. But I was basically saying, I'm counting on you. I didn't know any theology. Now, I would never recommend anybody do that. But it's what I did. And the first couple of years of my Christian life, it was just a struggle. And I tried the best I knew how to do. I would try to look for the key. Any book that said the key to, I would buy it. The key to victory, the key to not sinning, the key to loving people, the key to walk in forgiveness. Because I was looking for the key. And I was looking for the what. There has to be some formula that you get this formula right. And charismatics are worse than that in the world. They memorize all kind of formulas, and if you make the decree just right, and you know all that kind of stuff we do. But it's like Christian superstition. Christianity is a person. And we can make decrees in light of that. But it's Christianity is a person. And so for 2 years, I promised God I wouldn't blow it anymore. And then I'd blow it, and then I would beg him not to kill me for blowing it. You know, put up his billy club. And then I would promise him I'd do more. Lord, I'll read more scripture. I'll do this. And I'd go for a couple of weeks, because the guilt will motivate you to do pretty good for a week or two. And then all of a sudden, boom, you do it again. And then each time, I would have to prove to him, I felt, that I really meant it this time. I was really, 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 really sorry. Like, if I were to ask you this morning on a scale of 1 to 10, what would be your acceptance level before God? And if you don't answer 10, you don't understand the gospel. I would have said like a 2, because my performance is so bad. But guys, he sees me in Christ. He accepts me in Christ. He believes in me in Christ. I was beginning to not believe in myself. But he never stopped. I didn't know that. You know, until I finally reached a point where it's like, I totally didn't believe in myself at all. I can't do this thing. This is harder than living in the world. You know, the sinning part made me feel awful, was destroying me, but it was easier to sin than it was to walk in righteousness. Love your neighbors yourself? I don't even love myself. How can I love my neighbor? And they're a bunch of creeps too. So, pray without ceasing? Nonsense. You know, don't get offended, all this kind of stuff. And so I began to seek out. The Lord used some people in my life, and I discovered something. I discovered the amazing truth that Scripture makes it very clear that only one person could live the victorious Christian life, and that's Jesus. So when I read verses like Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, it is no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me, that blew me away. Christ in me, the hope of glory. 2 Corinthians 3, not that I'm adequate of myself to think anything is coming from myself, but my adequacy is from God. Wow. Your adequacy to do anything in life, including relationships and everything else, is from God. For I have this treasure, the life of Christ, in an earthen vessel, me. That's the surpassing greatness of the power maybe of God and not from myself. I thought those are amazing things. Thanks be to God, 1 Corinthians 15:57. We'll see that again today. Thanks be to God who's always giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, all these verses, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believed it. Especially John 10:10. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's why it's such a precious verse to me still to this day. And so I But I would go to the Lord, and I finally came to the Lord, and I said, Lord, look, I can't do this thing, but it can't be your fault. You know, earlier, remember I said, Lord, if I can't do this thing, it's your fault. But now, this is 2 years in, I'm going, I can't do this thing, and it's not your fault. I sense your presence. I know you love me. But man, I can't do this. You know? I'm the biggest failure. And it's as if the Lord said, this is exactly what I needed to hear from you. Because you're exactly the failure I always thought you'd turn out to be. I'm not the least bit disappointed in you. You've been doing your best to live the Christian life for me. That's the flesh, self-sufficiency. And I realized only Christ could live the Christian life. And so that revelation was just startling. I talked about it everywhere I went. I would teach about it. I was going to Bible college. I was an older student. They'd give you preaching assignments. I would travel around. I'd talk about this thing. But I still wasn't experiencing it. But I knew it was true. So it gave me hope. And the reason I wasn't experiencing it, because I was just too screwed up. This is my thinking. I just had too many flaws. And so I was in the process of preaching this thing, Jesus Christ living through you. What could be cooler? What would it be like for Jesus to zip himself up in my humanity and just one day live his life through me? But my humanity is so messed up, he can't do that. So Lord, please fix my humanity. Please heal all these weaknesses. Make them go away. Because I was afraid of everything. One of the things I did when I went to Bible college, because it sounded so romantic to go to Bible college, because I thought it was my other effort. If I'll do Bible college, maybe I'll earn that place where all of a sudden it starts getting easy. And if you memorize more scripture, if you pray more, I was praying several hours every day. I lived in my sister's house in their basement. They had two poodles. Now, you may love poodles. I had to go through inner healing. They stink. And they were Bama and Vandy. And they slept in the bathroom downstairs in the basement. But that's where I would go pray because it's private. So I would kneel among stinky poodle stuff on my knees, and I would pray for 2 hours because I'd read a book somewhere that said the key to victory is praying more. Or the key to victory is memorizing scripture. Or the key to victory is go to church more. And then what we hear, fellowship, Bible study. Oh, or the key to victory is witnessing. I was just doing all that stuff. But I was praying, God, okay, this thing, you're going to live your life through me. You want to live your life through me. But the me you want to live through is so messed up. So take away all this fear. I was afraid of everything. I couldn't go into a store because I was so intimidated by facing the cashier and having to have a conversation. I was so insecure. There was such self-rejection. And so finally, a friend of mine that I just recently had met invited me to go on a retreat with him. Because I was talking to him about what I'd learning about Jesus living the Christian life. It was so exciting, though it wasn't my experience. Well, he had discovered that some years ago. He was actually walking it out. So he was trying to bless me, encourage me. I didn't know that then. I just thought he wanted me to come and help speak because I had such a great word. And I went with him, and they had like maybe 7 or 8 high school guys. And we just had this weekend, and I taught, and Jay taught. And and here's the funny thing. This is what my thinking was. They laughed a lot and told funny jokes and stuff, and it stunned me. Because I didn't think that you could be godly and do stuff like that. I thought if you were going to be holy, you ought to be serious. And so they were laughing. It seemed sacrilegious. And I realized that it's okay, that God's actually a happy God. And Jesus doesn't get in bad moods. And I thought, wow, it's okay to laugh and have fun? See, I'll hear people say sometimes, preachers, God doesn't want you happy. God wants you holy. You ever heard that? That's nonsense. What if I said that to my children? I don't want you happy. What I want is you holy. Those are the kind of people that end up killing their parents and stuff like that. Of course he wants us happy. He's a good father. He's a God of hope. Doesn't he want us to walk in hope? If I'm in union with Christ and he's a God of hope, I should walk in hope. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Sounds happy to me.
Yep.
Love, joy. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. Peace that passes understanding. That sounds happy. Never listen to that again. As somebody who's a miserable telling you that. But it's okay to be miserable as long as you're holy, because God's priority isn't about your emotions. Well, then he shouldn't have given you some. He has them. Now, can the fall affect our happiness, our feelings, our emotions sometimes? Yes. But I just don't come into agreement with that stuff. I live in the mind of Christ. And then all that stuff passes. You know, that stuff passes, right? When you feel bad, you can't ever remember feeling good. And when you feel good, you can't ever remember when it was feeling bad. And so we're in this retreat. We're coming back from the retreat, and Jay begins to share his testimony with me. Very much like mine. Some years before, he had been really neurotic, and he said he went to the library to see what it meant to be neurotic, and he had this thing that said there are 10 reasons, 10 indicators that you're neurotic. And he said, I had 12 of them. He had 12 of them. I thought, this guy sounds like my God. And then he began to tell his story, and how God set him free. And in the process, God opened my eyes, transformed my thinking. The second part of the deal, Jesus wants to live the Christian life, but he can't live through me because I'm too screwed up. Now listen to Jay, what he's saying to me. And two scriptures became life verses for me. One is 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And then the other one is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1. Boasting is necessary, though not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, Paul talks to himself, refers to himself in the third person. I know a man in Christ. That's how Paul, when he wrote Corinthians, that's how he identified himself. That was his identity. We're going to talk about that again today, the service, but I want that to get down the side of you. Who are you? You don't know who you are if you don't think in terms of the grid of being in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. You have been woven into Jesus' existence. That's going to be one of the most significant verses you'll ever learn. Your life, you died, the independent self, the condemned self, died. And your life now is hidden with Christ and God. You can't separate you from who he is. And therefore, your self-consciousness should never be a self-consciousness apart from the grid of who he is. That totally changes your perspective about who you are, right? Or what you can expect from yourself. Because your self is in union with his self. Life hidden with Christ and God. No man in Christ. He talked about these visions, these third heaven experiences that he had. God showed him things he couldn't even talk about, repeat. And then he said, on behalf of such a man, talking about himself, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Huh? Now, in my mindset, when I began to read this, it began to blow my mind. I thought, what? I know Jesus wants to live the Christian life. That's thrilling. But I've got so many weaknesses, he can't. And so I'm praying for God to remove my weaknesses so that he can. Because I think I'm disqualified. Too screwed up. Don't have a very good record. This is how big God is. You don't have a record other than his. I remember one time riding down the road going, thinking about something I'd done years ago, and the Lord said, I just hate that's on my record. He said, it's not on your record. He said, it's on my record. If I'm your life, I purchased all that. It's not on my record. He said, so why? So what are you looking into my record for, Chuck? You don't have a right to look into my record. Everything I've done is redeemed. I've taken it and redeemed it. It's not on your record. Isn't that encouraging?
Yes.
So you don't look, go, you don't go, you know, my acceptance before God on a grade of 1 to 10 is a 3 because I really screwed it up last week. No, the Lord will show you that you, he'll show you where you screwed it up. He wants to teach you what happened because he came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He's going to convict you of your righteousness, who you truly are. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You can't separate your life from him. You've been woven into his very existence. His nature is your nature. His capacity and ability is yours. That's how he changes us. And then he goes, now stand up and start walking again. Yeah, but what about that? He'll go, what about what? You know that. What? That. What? And then at some point he'll go, I refuse to talk to you about things I don't remember. Because our sins and iniquities, he remembers no more. We carry on conversations with God all the time about things he doesn't remember. But he so loves us, he just puts up with it. Until there comes a point when he said to me one time, I refuse to waste any more time talking to you about stuff I don't remember. Grace is that big. If you understand that he's not obsessed with right and wrong, he's obsessed with you experiencing life and life more abundant in Christ. So, in light of those, Revelation, my watch is upside down so I can't see. Oh, doing good. He says, for I do not boast, but I do not wish to boast. I shall be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, that no one may credit with me more than he sees in me or hears from me, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. For this reason, to keep me from buffeting myself or exalting myself, because of the surpassing greatness of revelation, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. The word thorn in the flesh and buffet, the word thorn there in the Greek is the word stake, like a tip stake. And buffet is like, oh, that's what the word means, hits again and again. So it's like somebody, you know, is Paul talking about something spiritual? Is Paul talking about something physical? I don't know. And nobody else does either. And people who don't know have written books about it. But you know why they don't know? Because God never told us. And you know why God didn't tell us? Because he didn't want us to know. Why didn't he want us to know? Because then we'd go, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. He doesn't understand this guy I'm living with, or this lady I'm living with, this job, this boss I work for, this stuff's going on. So we don't have any excuses. Because we'll come up with them, right? That's part of the fallenness. That's part of sin consciousness. It says, I want to come up with an excuse to justify why I'm living a miserable Christian life. As if that's really what you want to do. You're so used to living a miserable Christian life, it's hard for you, a defeated life, it's hard for you to look beyond that and go, no. I don't have to live like this anymore. That's not me. That's an illusion. That's a deception. That's me acting like I'm the old self, but I'm not that old self. My life is woven. My life is hidden with Christ. God. You can't find the real you without looking into Christ. You can't find the real you without understanding the potential that Christ has. You can't find the real you without understanding the anointing Jesus has. That's your anointing. His peace is your peace. His joy is your joy. His freedom is your freedom. His righteousness is your righteousness. His patience is your patience. Your life has been now woven into Jesus' existence, hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ is in your life, manifest, shows up, you're manifesting with him in glory. And you know what the word, in the Old Testament, the word glory means heavy. But the New Testament, the word glory is the word opinion. It's the word opinion. So every time God's manifested, all creation has an opinion about him. Because he's showing off. He's showing up. See, if you walk in a room and you start acting a certain way, whoever's watching you, they're going to get an opinion. But when Jesus shows up, you have an opinion about him. So when Christ is my life is manifested, I'm manifested with him in the opinion about him. People don't have an opinion about me apart from him because I'm not apart from him. You with me? And when that's happening, then you're living in this realm of, therefore, I'm only going to speak and decree his opinions about everything. I'm living in the realm of the opinion of God. People's opinion that they've seen God. So this thing, whatever it is, it was fun. And so Paul goes to the Lord, begs him three times. And the language there is he just begged again and again. Whatever those three times were, it wasn't like, Lord, I'm begging you. No, it's like, I'm begging you, I'm begging you. Could have been for hours until he got exhausted and fell asleep. Have you ever been that way? I was that way. I was begging God to take away my weaknesses. Begging him, I would fall asleep begging him. I would wake up begging him. Just take away the fear. Just take away this. Then you can live your life through me victoriously. Please just take this away. And it just never went away. I thought, why can't you just take this away? And Paul said, he begged the Lord three times, and then he said, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Grace has a face. All our inclusion into the life Jesus lives and the favor, grace, he lives under in relationship with God. God deals with you in every situation in relation to the favor that Jesus has with him. He said, I tell you what, my grace is sufficient for you. The interesting thing, he didn't say, my grace was sufficient for you, my grace will be sufficient for you, my grace can be sufficient for you, my grace could be sufficient for you if you just beg enough. I mean, how many times have we done that? Oh, God, please give me grace for this. Sorry. It's too late. You already did. You're in Christ. The grace, the favor of God for that situation, for that circumstance has already been deposited in you in the person of Jesus. You've been woven into his existence. The you, the real you, is hidden now with Christ. So he didn't say he'd take away the weakness. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, that supernatural power, is perfected in weaknesses. Man, when I saw that, the scales came off my eyes. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The word there is tabernacle. His power is tabernacle. My experience would be like I'm just living in a tabernacle of God's grace being manifested. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, difficulties. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. What do you mean, for Christ's sake? That I'm doing something for Christ's sake, and therefore, no, he's saying it gives Christ an opportunity. There's one of the stories I like to tell. I'm talking fast because there's so much to say, we don't have much time to do it in. There was a famous violinist. This was many years ago. This is a true story, actually. And he was famous. He played this antique Stradivarius, which was the most expensive violins in the world. And he was given a concert somewhere in Europe, and the lights were down low, and he played. It was beautiful. The music sounded like a mountain stream. And then at some point, he stopped. And he walked over to the edge of the stage and raised up his violin and smashed it into hundreds of pieces. Everybody was stunned. And then he turned around and walked off, went behind this curtain. And about 5 minutes later, while everybody was still quiet, he comes back with another violin. And he starts to play. Without any explanation. And plays for about 30 minutes. And then he stops. He says, "Listen, I know that you're wondering what happened, but the violin that I played for the first 30 minutes, I bought in the market yesterday for equivalent to about $5. The one I'm playing now is the priceless Stradivarius you used to be playing. But I wanted you to see something. It's not the instrument. It's the master who holds the instrument. And I discovered something, that if his power is perfected in weaknesses, my weaknesses, my neediness, and I hated myself because I was so needy. And I want him to take away that neediness so he could live his life through me. I want him to take away my weaknesses so he could live his life through me. And then I realized that were my weaknesses itself that postured me for him to live his life through me. That didn't disqualify me. They're the very things that qualified me, the very things that postured me. For in my weaknesses, strength was made perfect." Now, the end game, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So I don't think in our culture today, a lot of times the generation thinks that transparency is the most important thing. Young people, just be transparent. Just own your, be transparent. You know, that's the epitome of spirituality. No, it isn't. It can be the first step to victory. The epitome of spirituality is that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And so we don't boast about our weaknesses in that sense. What Paul's basically saying is, I stopped being ashamed of myself and disqualifying myself. That even though the old man was crucified, the sinfulness was even crucified. But there's still this human flesh that's not been it's been redeemed but not transformed yet. There's a lost sin in my members, and therefore there are these things that rise up inside of me. It's not me. Paul said, it's not me. He says, the law of sin living in me. And I hope I can get that in your heart, because when you sometime you come to a point where you, if you blow it, and you don't have to blow it. If you abide in Christ, you don't have to blow it. But you probably will. But it doesn't have to be every minute. Hudson Taylor's one of the ones I've quoted before. He was walking down the street somewhere in China, and he stopped. And as he stopped, his wife was walking with him, and he just sort of meandered like he was daydreaming out in the middle of the road, and like a carriage almost ran over him. She ran out and said, what is wrong? He said, oh. He said, a shadow came between me and the Lord. It's been the first time in 17 years, and I had to get it straight. What? You mean it's possible? 17 years? We're not talking about sinless perfection, but we're talking about abiding in Christ, and he doesn't sin. I don't have to live with, I'm working on it. I don't have to live with, I'm doing a lot better, but I still blow it really bad. I don't have to live with that. That's not the goal. If you're content with that because you've improved some, it's not a self-improvement program, not behavioral modification. It's transformation. Yeah, but I still have these weaknesses that seems like I know that, but you're not a slave to them. Christ is your life now. You have a new heart. It's the very heart of Jesus. You have the power. His power is perfected in weaknesses. And so this is how he outsmarts the devil. This is what's going to make hell so hell to the devil. It's because the fall resulted in our weaknesses, our sinfulness, and our slave, being a slave to sin. Jesus crucified that old man, that old self. But we still have this humanity. There's a law of sin in our humanity, and we have the potential to sin. We're flawed, but we don't have to live in the flaws. The fact that we're not apart from him, we can do nothing. But I can do all things in him who strengthens me. Well, you say, well, you know, I just have this tendency to be awkwardly shy in situations. Well, you know, God's given you a personality type that probably isn't going to be the clown of the party. That's okay. You are who you are. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, he couldn't have been talking about sin or being controlled by weakness, because that's not who you are by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, including my personality. And so when I began to figure out this thing is, that this fear, I thought, okay, Lord, I have this fear that rises up in me, these emotions. That's just emotions. I can't even go into a store. I can't face the cashier. But in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. So, Lord, thank you for your grace. And I would get out and take it out for a spin. And I would open my mouth and say, howdy. Yes. I'd have been a nightmare to New Yorkers. And I was the friendliest person who ever lived. I'd have wasted so much of their time. Just, hello, how you doing? And I just wanted to see if Jesus could do it. And I would go in and buy a piece of bubblegum. Just a piece of bubblegum. I would do it over and over again. And I discovered in going for it, which we'll talk about more at our service, that in my weakness was an opportunity, the platform from which his strength is made perfect. And that these weaknesses, they weren't opportunities for me to sin. They were reminders to me, like a crook on a shepherd's staff, that my life is hidden with Christ. That he alone can live the Christian life. And the result was I stopped hating myself. I no longer hated myself for being needy. I realized that the neediness itself was the threat to the enemy. Because when I was weak, that's when I was strong. See, because I'll say something again over there. Don't ever let anybody tell you, God will never put too much on you can't handle. That's one of his specialties. Putting too much on you that you can't handle. To remind you that you were never meant to handle it. Your life is now hidden with Christ. To keep you free from self-sufficiency. So that you can live in his divine activity. He wants you to live supernaturally. Not rolling up your sleeves, trying harder the next time to do better. He wants you to be able to go, you know what, here's the deal. I am needy. But of course I am needy. I have this treasure in earthen vessel. What's an earthen vessel? Just wet dirt stuck together. He breathed into us out of what? Dust. Dust plus deity makes humanity. And all we're doing is recovering, rediscovering. My dustness is not a threat to him. It's the divine opportunity for him to live his life through me. And I stopped hating myself. I was able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Because all these weaknesses allow me to live the exchange life. His courage for my fear. His purity for any impurity I get struck with. His wisdom for my lack of on and on and on. So, what do we do with our weaknesses? Leanne Payne was a great writer, great speaker. She used the term, we get to celebrate our smallness. And in celebrating our smallness, we experience his largeness, how big he is. You don't live in your weakness, you don't have to. But your weaknesses are just opportunities for the stage from which he now can perform. And that was the second part that set me free. And I woke up the next morning filled with the Holy Spirit. And never been controlled by depression or anxiety since then. That was 44 years ago. And I still can't get over it. Have I been tempted to give in to anxiety and fear? Yeah. Have those feelings come up sometimes? Yeah. And at that moment, I can just stop and go, thank you that you're my peace. I have faith in your peace. That my weakness, your strength is made perfect. I'm living by your life now. And it was just a reminder. It just keeps you dependent. Everybody's codependent. But it's better to live codependent on Jesus. Amen. Okay. We'll try to make it even more practical over there. Been fun so far?
Yes.
Yeah, it's been fun. It's been fun having you. We're so grateful to discover, after the mushroom cloud faded from the pandemic, as we poked our head out of the ground, there were actually people out there. And Jesus is still there. And Christianity still worked. Okay. Let's go have some more fun.